You may be glad of a Bible if you haven't brought one. If you raise your hand, someone will bring one to you. Well, I'm going to jump around a little bit this morning and towards the end of the sermon, focus in on a psalm. We 3 weeks ago, I think it was, we sort of had the introduction to this vision, this term, really, of vision, what we believe the Lord is saying to us here at Saltersford. And we start today this 3 week series on intimacy with the Lord. Not just intimacy, intimacy with the Lord. And today really focus on the potential of this relationship we have with the Lord. Next week, Andy will be preaching and we'll be looking at the privilege that is ours in having this relationship with the Lord. And the third week we're still working on, but it'll be around the area of sort of practicalities and having established the principles, how we can actually put it into practice, as it were. So this intimacy with the Lord. Lots of people have tried to express what I'm trying to get across this morning. Here's a few examples. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which of course you'll all know off by heart, I'm sure. Well, actually, one of the Free Church's early expressions of faith, really, asks the question, what is our chief end? And the answer given was to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We as human beings, this is what we were created for, is what it's saying. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. There's a song we sing sometimes, written by Wayne and Kathy Perrin, 1981, which begins, when I find the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. I worship you, the reason I live is to worship you. Augustine, in his Confessions, said this, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Again, trying to say that this is what we're created for, and until we find that relationship with the Lord, then we'll wander aimlessly across the planet. Blaise Pascal, a mathematician, you probably remember his triangle, some of you, from school, do you? Obviously not, no mathematicians here. He's a philosopher and he was a theologian. And he said this, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known in Jesus. God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which can only be filled by God, the Creator. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11, said this. It's this chapter where he talks about there's a time for everything, and he summarizes by saying, he's made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of human beings. He set eternity in our hearts. There's that dimension to us which is beyond the material things, and actually which yearns for eternity, for this relationship with God. And what they're all trying to say, and the point I'm trying to establish really this morning, right at the start of this series, is that we are spiritual beings. And we're not complete, and we're not fulfilled, and we're not satisfied unless we're in relationship with God, unless we're intimate with him. And it's probably worthwhile saying, I think, at this point that this word intimacy, there's no sort of special meaning attached to the word intimacy. It's just a word to express a living relationship with God, a closeness to him, a walking with him, being in tune with him, being alive in him. Whatever phrase you choose or you want to describe a relationship that's beyond theory, but is actually alive in him, that's vibrant, then that's what we're trying to get across in these few weeks. You see, this is what we were created for. God has placed this longing, this desire in our hearts for him. And do you know what? God has a desire in his heart for us. This is what he wants too. This is why he created us in this way. This is why he created us in his image. To have this hunger for him and he this hunger for us. So there's a mutual relationship going on here. This is what sets us apart from the animals. This is what makes us the crowning act of creation. Creatures designed to commune with their creator. I was drawn to Genesis 2 and 3. Some of you have seen the house group notes already for this, and you'll know that we have a look at Genesis 2 and 3. And it describes the passages. You might like to turn to these passages. Let's do that, shall we? Genesis 2 and 3. We won't read through it. But it describes this relationship that there was between God and man, Adam and Eve. It's a beautiful picture painted of the garden, and Adam and the Lord are together in the garden. And the Lord brings the animals for Adam to name. And he starts with the sort of easy ones, doesn't he? Cat, and dog, and pig, and cow. But then he runs out of sort of one-syllable names for animals and gets a bit more adventurous. I mean, perhaps I'm imagining this, am I? But zebra, two syllables. Elephant, three syllables. And then he gets a bit carried away because he's getting used to the language. And you know, I'm sure hippopotamus and diplodocus and pterodactyl probably came later in the day. Do you think? And at this point, the Lord realized that what was needed here was a woman's touch. And he created Eve, an appropriate helper for Adam. That phrase which means she completed in him what he was lacking, and likewise with him, the other way. Now, not too much is said about the intimacy of their relationship with God at this point. We know that Adam and Eve were naked, yet without shame. We know that they worked the land. We know that they tended the animals. We know that they ate the produce of the garden. And it seems that the Lord's practice was to walk in the garden in the cool of the day. And things all changed that one fateful day when the serpent enticed Eve to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one negative command that God had given them. And this act of disobedience changed everything. Now they're embarrassed by their nakedness. They've become aware of their nakedness. And they made coverings for themselves. But worse than that, this relationship that they'd enjoyed with God was in ruins. And in Genesis 3 and verse 8, you sort of pick up the story there, because the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And the more I've looked at this verse and thought about this verse this week, the more I've come to think of this as the saddest words in Scripture. Is the Lord God Almighty taking time out from a busy schedule to spend time with his pride and joy, with Adam and Eve, to walk in this garden with them, to think up some unpronounceable names for plants in Latin? How much fun must that have been for them? But tonight, something's different. Adam and Eve are not waiting expectantly for him. And is it too fanciful? I don't think so, to imagine the pain in his voice as he calls, "Where are you?" Well, the results of all this are accusations, Eve against the serpent, Adam against Eve. There's blame laid, there's deception going on, there's enmity then introduced into the world. There's hard work and toil, there's curses, there's clothes, there's weeds, and wasps probably as well, all as a result of the fall of mankind. And supremely, of course, they're banished from the garden. Intimacy with the Lord, as it had been there, a thing of the past. Because this holy, sinless, righteous, pure God responds to sin in the only way he can. And that's to turn his face from it. And the more I've thought this week, and the more I've pondered on this, the more convinced I am that maybe this is the image, these are the words that might just capture exactly what the Lord is trying to get across to us in our series on the vision for Saltersford. In all the thousands of words you'll hear in the 10 or so sermons we'll give in this next few months, in all the millions of words you'll use in your Bible studies, in our Bible studies, in the prayer care groups, if we just sense the heartache of the Lord as he calls to us, where are you? If you hear the longing in his heart for intimacy with each of us, with you, and then if we resolve to do something about it, then I think we've understood what the Lord is saying. This is not to say that all of us are miles away. This is not all to say that we're all walking in the other direction. This is not to say that we've all willfully plucked that fruit off that tree in direct contradiction of the Lord's commands to us. You know, some of us are walking with the Lord. Some of us are close to the Lord. I know that. I just wonder if the Lord is saying to us, come closer. Where are you? Come closer. We are spiritual beings, built for intimacy with the Lord, and we're incomplete without it. And the bad news is what we've seen, that sinfulness raises a barrier to this relationship. Scripture tells us, Old Testament and New Testament, Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from God, your sins have hidden his face from you. And Romans 5 verse 16, New Testament, the judgment following that one sin brought condemnation for all. And those verses in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, where he's just said that God has planted eternity in the hearts of human beings, he then goes on to say, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Do you see what sinfulness has done? It's just cut us off from him. It's closed the door of this intimacy, the possibility of intimacy with him. But there is good news as well. Because God didn't leave us to fester in our sinfulness. In fact, he's found a way to cancel the power of sin and to open the doors again to intimacy with him. In Christ, he's come to take our sin as if his own. And he's invited us to return to him. The pathway now is clear. The bridge is open. God has done everything necessary for intimacy to be restored. Hallelujah. So what's the problem? Why do we live in the foothills of the mountain of intimacy and only rarely scale the peaks? What else? What is it that hinders us, and what can we do about it? Have you ever been to Snowdonia? Anyone? They say that God nearly chose it for the Garden of Eden, except fig leaves can't grow there, so, you know. Jan and I once spent a week there in Snowdonia, a cottage nestling in the shadow of Mount Snowdon. Or so the brochure said, because we never saw it. It was shrouded in mist, the grandest lump of rock in Wales, and you'd have been forgiven for thinking it didn't exist. And isn't it sometimes like that in our relationship with God? Because the clouds and the mist of life settle in. The busyness, the fast pace, the myriad of things that we have to do. The duties of family, the responsibilities of work, some worries, some anxieties, some aches and pains. And just when you need him the most, it seems that God has disappeared. And instead of rock, there's mist. And instead of faith, there's doubt. A mist settles, doesn't it? Settles for the night to begin with. But maybe then for the week. And then before we know it, months, sometimes years have passed without us knowing that intimacy with him, without hearing his voice, without sensing his presence. And we're not sure what to do, are we? We don't like to say anything to anybody because everybody else seems okay. You come to church, everybody's smiling, yes, things are fine, how are you? Yeah, great, great, great. Especially in an evangelical church, isn't that so? It's almost embarrassing, isn't it, to admit that perhaps things ain't what they ought to be with the Lord. But actually, this is a common experience. Fellow church members, I'm sure if you ask around this morning, will tell you that sometimes this is how it is in our walk with the Lord. Full-time elders, do you know any of those? Ask one this morning, and he'll tell you that this happens more frequently than he'd like. Psalmists and even kings have had the same experience. Which brings us to Psalm 13. And again, it'd be good to... We're going to spend a few moments just looking at this psalm. It's a great psalm. Partly because it's so short. Just six short verses. Grouped in three lots of two. And in those three lots of two, I think there are three steps to seeing intimacy with the Lord restored. You only have to read verses 1 and 2 to realise that in David's relationship with the Lord, the mist has descended. He has no sense at all of God in his trouble-filled, hassle-packed life. Somebody at our prayer care group on Tuesday said, it's a pity we don't know the circumstances to help us understand what David's going through. I understand that point of view, but actually I think it's better not to know the circumstances, or the precise circumstances here, because it means that these words actually are relevant to us all, whatever our circumstances are, whenever the mist descends on our relationship with God. Before we look at it, let's just re-establish then where we are. God has made us spiritual beings designed for a relationship with him, something that he longs for. Sin and other stuff has got in the way. God has dealt with sin. He's done what he has to do to open up the possibility of this intimacy with him again. Next week, the week after, we'll look in depth at this intimacy. And today, we just want to explore what we can do, what we have to do if we want to experience intimacy with the Lord again. And we'll follow David's example. Whatever the circumstances, we need to put it into words. Here's David, right? The mist, you can see it here, the mist in his relationship with the Lord has descended. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Hear him? Hear him saying, where are you, Lord? Don't you care for me anymore? How long will you hide your face from me? Don't you care? Where are you, Lord? Will you forget me forever? Then he says, I can't cope. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And he says, it hurts. How long will my enemy triumph over me? For David, it may have been, you know, our real enemies with bows and arrows and that kind of thing. For us, it just needs to be anything that pulls us away from the Lord. And the sum of what he's saying here is, I need you. He's putting it into words. He's not burying it deep within. He's not going around church pretending that everything's okay and smiling at everybody. He's putting his pain into words. And you can hear his pain. You can sense his distance from God. Interestingly, at no point do you get the feeling that David thinks that God doesn't exist. There's a lot of negatives in that sentence, I realise. But you never get the feeling that David's about to chuck it all in because he thinks God doesn't exist. Even though God seems absent and distant from him, as he puts this, as he expresses how he feels, he's putting it into words and he's speaking to God. He knows God exists. It's like Snowden. You know Snowden exists, even if you can't see it. You know God exists, even if life circumstances have come between you and him. Now, our circumstances may not be as extreme as David seemed to be. You know, we may just have allowed the fog of the busyness of life to drift in and obscure the view. You know, maybe you've known intimacy in the past. I just encourage you to think back to what that was like and to try and re-establish that. What were the circumstances then? You know, what's needed to restore those circumstances? What's got in the way and what's needed to restore it? But it may be that you've never really got close to God in the way that we're talking about. You think maybe that the way things are now with this distance is the way it is, that God doesn't reveal himself, that God doesn't speak to you, that God can't get close to you. But he can. And he wants to. So if you have any desire in your heart to be intimate with the Lord, if you've got any dissatisfaction in your heart with the way things are, and a desire for things to be close with him, then I urge you to do what David did and to put it into words. Shout at God. It's okay to do that. You know, he's big enough to take it. And it's the first step on the road to intimacy with him. To put it into words, to express how you feel to God. The second step's in verses 3-4. Because having sort of open communication and expressing his feelings as he had, having put it into words, he now turns it into prayer. The rudeness, if you like, of verse 1 and 2 is replaced with a reverence. And he uses prayer language, doesn't he? Verse 3, look on me and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I have overcome him and my foes will rejoice when I fall. And again, I think you can identify three stages in these two verses. Because firstly, he reaffirms his relationship with the Lord. He says, look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. So he's been here before. He's had this close relationship with the Lord. He's been able to think of God as his God and he's God's person. He's been able to speak of him as my God rather than just the God of heaven and earth. And so using that little word now has a big meaning, big significance for him. There's a sense of re-establishing of this relationship. Now David's doing something to open the pathway to intimacy from his side, to cross that bridge from his side, the bridge that God has opened. So he re-establishes that relationship. Next thing is he's specific in his prayer, his requests, look on me and answer and give light to my eyes, correspond exactly to his felt needs in verses 1 and 2. See, instead of, will you forget me forever? Why are you hiding your face? His prayer is, look on me. Instead of, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? His prayer is, answer me. Instead of how must and every day have sorrow in my heart, instead of that darkness, he says, give light to my eyes. You see, his circumstances, the way he feels, are the basics for his prayer. He's honest about how he feels, both by putting it into words and by turning it into prayer. you know, I don't know how close or distant you feel to God. I don't know where really you are in your walk with the Lord. But I'd encourage you at any time of your relationship with the Lord to be honest with God. If you want to grow in your relationship with Him, if you want to open the way to intimacy with Him again, we just need to be honest with Him. I just felt when we were singing the songs before, it might not have been true for you, but it just felt for me. I'd sung a song, and actually I was listening to my granddaughter squawking behind me. You know, I was aware that this morning seems to be quite noisy in church with the children, and some weeks I think, isn't it great the children enjoying themselves, and some weeks I think, perhaps it's not. Do you know, I was aware though of thinking of these things while I'm singing, I want to worship you the rest of my life. And I'm thinking, actually I'm not, you know, it's not generating it within me somehow. It's to be honest with God. The things we say, the things we sing, to put it into words, to turn it into prayer with Him. And the next step in these two verses, I think, is that he hands it over to God. It's subtle, but I think we can hear what he says. He's sort of almost testing God, isn't he? Yeah, look on me, answer me, O Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and I'll die. My enemy will say I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. And although he seems to be testing God, saying, if you don't answer these prayers, all these things are going to happen, and your name's going to be mud, God. Actually, what he's doing here is handing it over to God. He's admitting the situation is beyond his resources. And so he's giving it over to the Lord to say, you're the only one who can deal with this now. You're the only one who can make this right. I hand it all over to you. And here's a crucial step. And often the most difficult, because somewhere deep within us, there's a pride and a determination, isn't there, to cope. That's how we are as British. This is why we won the rugby match last night, because there's this determination to overcome all these things in our own strength. It's great, bulldog spirit, but perhaps not in relationship with God. We've a desire, though, to prove our worth to God somewhere deep within, haven't we? Perhaps as part of us thinks, God's not interested in me. God's got other people to worry about, and so therefore is not interested in me. I'll get by, I'll manage, rather than we give it over to him. Part of us doesn't need to admit, doesn't want to admit that we're struggling. And it's exactly the place where we need to hand it over to God. David reaches this point where he says, I can't cope as things are, I need you. And that's not weakness. That's inner strength. It's not giving up or giving in. It's giving over to the Lord. So he puts it in words. He turns it into prayer. And verses 5 and 6 then are remarkable, aren't they? Given verses 1 and 2. But having put it into words and turned it into prayer, suddenly the cloud has lifted. And David can sort of round it off in praise. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. You know, even here, the steps on the road, isn't there, to restored intimacy. Trust. I trust in your unfailing love. 4 verses ago, where were you? You know, how long are you going to turn your face from me? But having expressed his feelings, now David's in a place where actually he can put his trust in that unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. There's a recognition here, isn't there, in all that God has done, his unfailing love, his salvation, his goodness to David over the years, even through this difficult time. But actually David's doing his bit as well, from his side of the bridge, putting his trust again in the Lord, rejoicing as he worships him, and choosing, deciding, I will sing, willing himself, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. There's no sign that the circumstances in his life have changed. I guess life is still as stressful as it was. But David's changed because he's trusted in the Lord. The way to intimacy now with the Lord is open. It's re-established. David's struck on something here, I think. The role of worship in our relationship with God. The opportunity we have week by week by week as we come to church to just express our love for Him and to hear Him speaking back. We're treasure in His eyes. So here we are. We were made for relationship with our Creator. Intimacy with the Lord. He's done everything He can to clear the way. And here's a recipe for us to realise the potential of intimacy with the Lord. Whatever the circumstances, wherever we are in this relationship with Him, to put it into words, to turn it into prayer, and to round it off in praise. Let's pray, and then we're going to come to the Lord in worship again. Lord, we thank You again for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the reality of the Psalms and, Lord, of this one in particular, which perhaps just touches, scratches where we're itching at the moment. A recognition, Lord, that sometimes we're not as close to You as either we'd like to be or indeed You'd like us to be. And, Lord, thank You for David's wisdom and, Lord, for the way it's been recorded for us all these thousands of years later, to know that we can come to You, that we can express our feelings to You, that we can pray to You, and, Lord, that we can praise You in the knowledge that You've done all You need to do to open the way again for intimacy. Lord, as we come to sing a couple of songs now and perhaps respond in our own hearts to You, we pray that You would lift the mist. Lord, that You would shine the sunshine of Your smile, as it were, Lord, upon us, that the mist might dissipate. We pray, Lord, that we might glimpse something of Your glory, even as we sing these songs. And Lord, that as we sing them, they may be the words of hearts that want to worship You, that want to serve You, that want, Lord, to know the closeness of being with You, of hearing Your voice, of sensing Your presence, of being led by You every moment of every day. Lord, You've gone about Your work. Help us, Lord, to do our part as well. In Your name we pray. Amen.